Good morning, IBC. My name is Andrew McQuitty. I'm the IBC pastor at large, and it's my privilege today to take us on the fourth in our series, One Life, which is based on Mary Oliver's statement that we are all been given one wild and precious life. And the question that we're asking in these weeks of this sermon series of One Life is, what should we do with that life? What should we do with that one wild and precious life? What should you do with yours? What should I do with mine? This morning's the fourth week in our series, and this morning I'm going to suggest that one of the things that we should all, as believers and Christ followers, do with our one and precious life is to invest our lives, those wild and precious lives, in sharing the good news of the gospel with people all around us. I take this to be what Jesus wants for his followers from Acts chapter 1:8, the words of Jesus himself after his resurrection, and he's with his disciples and he's giving them the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You, he's speaking to his disciples, and they are the representatives of all of us in the church in ages to come. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice that Jesus didn't look at his disciples that day and say, you will be my pastors. You will be my seminary professors. You will be my missionaries. You will be my apologists for the faith. You will be the authors of books about Christianity. Now, all of those are important functions for the life of the church, but that's not a function that all of us as Christ followers are supposed to do. All of us are called by Jesus to be witnesses, to be witnesses. So what is a witness? What is a witness? Jesus calls us to use our one wild and precious life to be his witnesses. What does that mean? What is a witness? A witness is one who reports their experiences accurately and fully. Or to put it another way, a witness is one who tells their story of their experiences in life, both truthfully and authoritatively. So if we are to be witnesses, if we're to use this one wild and precious life to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, then what that means is that we are to be truthfully and authoritatively telling our individual stories of his goodness and his grace in our lives. That's what it means to witness for the Lord. It is to tell your story of his grace. There's an old hymn by the famous Fanny Crosby written in 1915, in which Fanny Crosby, I think, got this concept, and she wrote her story in that famous hymn, Blessed Assurance. Now, I'm 65, so I know this hymn. How many of you know this hymn? Listen to the words that she wrote. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. See how she bears witness to the grace and goodness of Christ in bringing her salvation, birthing her of the Spirit of God, washing her clean in his blood. That is her story. And do you notice that in her story, she really tells ultimately the story of Christ, Christ's story of coming to this broken world to bring rescue and renewal through his death, burial, and resurrection, so that all of us could have our sins forgiven and enter into the forever family of God. That's Jesus' story of the gospel. But Fanny Crosby, in this hymn, in telling her story, also tells Jesus' story. And here, in lies a most important principle. And that is this, that the most powerful way for us to fulfill Jesus' command in Acts 1:8 as individual believers and followers of Christ, the most powerful way for us to be witnesses to his grace and goodness in our life is by telling our own story of faith. So today, here's my purpose and plan. I want to equip you to tell your story. I want to equip you to be a witness of the goodness of grace of Christ in your life, even as you tell his story of the gospel. Okay? So here we go. I want to look at what are the elements of a story well told. So if telling our stories is the best way to tell God's story in the world and to fulfill our function as witnesses of his goodness and grace in our life, what are the elements of a story well told? And there's two of them that I'm going to go through with you this morning. And the first element of a story well told is that it follows a simple but compelling outline. It follows a simple but compelling outline. You know, John Newton, when he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, has this outline in his hymn. I once was lost, but now I see, I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There's a very simple but compelling outline in Amazing Grace. I was, but now. Okay? That's the outline that basically goes like this. It's my life before Christ. I was. But how I found Christ. Now, the change in my life ever since. Okay? I was, but now. A simple but compelling outline. Now, you may be saying to yourself, Pastor Andy, come on. That's too simplistic. The power of it is in its simplicity, because of its rationality and because of its compelling nature. And I want to prove this to you by taking you to Acts chapter 26. And I want us to look at the Apostle Paul, brilliant Dr. Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a scholar of theology and he knew the Old Testament, and he was a brilliant apologist for the faith. And he went around preaching and founding churches and wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, you talk about an intellectual scholar, a missionary, an academic theologian. And yet whenever Paul got the chance, he didn't give a lecture to people. He didn't appeal to them from a philosophical level. He didn't give them, like apologetic points to prove the faith. What did he do? He told his story. He told his story. He told his story truthfully and authoritatively. And he does this three times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, and in Acts chapter 26. Now, I want to start with you in Acts chapter 26. And I want you to see that Paul follows this outline. I was, but now. And in Acts chapter 26, we're going to see him following that very outline. The other two passages in Acts where Paul gives his story, it's pretty much the same outline. And you put all those three stories together, you can get a whole, like, complete picture of Paul's story. Each one of them contributes some new detail. And so I'm going to be kind of skipping around and filling in the details as we tell Paul's story. But I want you to see, first of all, in Acts chapter 26, in verse 9, Paul starts with the was, my life before Christ. And in verse 9, he says, I too was convinced. He's speaking. Actually, this is Dr. Luke recording Paul speaking. But anyway, Paul is speaking and he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul is giving us the before Christ. He's saying, I was a very religious man, but I didn't know God. I was intent upon keeping the law and doing it with compunction and forcing other people to keep the law because I thought somehow this is how I come into a relationship with God. He says, I was so bent on this before I really came to know God through Christ that I persecuted these Christians that claimed to know Christ, but they didn't do it my way. I was a religious man, but I was far from God. Moving on in his story, and I'm just taking sentences out of his story in Acts 26. I'd encourage you to go back later and read the whole thing. He's standing before King Agrippa, making a defense of his faith before this pagan king. And he's telling this story. So I was, before Christ, a religious man who didn't know God, but. And here's how Paul tells the story of finding Christ. Verse 12, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus, and I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute you? It's hard. Why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. How did Saul meet Christ? Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, where Saul was going to persecute Christians, people of the way. And Jesus appeared to him, intervened in Paul's persecution of his church, and introduced himself. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. In that moment, when the risen Christ came to Saul on the road to Damascus that day, Paul suddenly knew that Jesus actually is the Son of God who died and came back to life. And that these Christians that he was going to persecute for being wrong in their theology actually had it right. And he was wrong. And Saul became a follower of Christ right then and right there. On the road to Damascus. I was, but Jesus came to me. So what about now? Paul says in verse 16 of Acts 26, he says, Jesus said to me, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's hope now lies not in keeping the law and being a religious person. His hope now lies in the salvation freely offered to him by his risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope now lay not in the law, but in God's grace. He was now the apostle of the heart set free, and he would spend the rest of his life telling God's story through his own story. And that's what he does here. He tells God's story that Jesus came to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in God's forever family. That's the gospel. That's Jesus' story. That's the story of God. But notice how Paul, actually Saul then, but now Paul later, is going to tell God's story by telling his own. And that's what we're all supposed to do. That's what we're all supposed to do. A simple but compelling outline. I was, but now. The second element of a story well told is that it includes other stories in telling God's story. It's not just a formula. It's just not an outline that just kind of gives you a few bullet points about your own experience, and then it's over. A well-told story includes other stories as it tells its own story and ultimately the story of God. So I want to take you back to Paul's story in Acts, in the book of Acts. I just ran through the formula, the outline with you before. But I want to go back now and show you that Paul tells other stories, even as he's telling this story to Agrippa, even as he's telling his story in Jerusalem in Acts 22 to the Jewish people who were upset with him, even as he's telling his story in Acts chapter 9. So here's another story that Paul told in his story that occurs in Acts 9:6. Whenever Jesus appeared to him on the road, and then Jesus told him later and commissioned him, he said, get up and enter the city. We pick up there in Acts 9:6, same part in the story of Acts 26. Jesus said to him, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they, his friends, led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Do you see that there's some other really cool stories being produced within Paul's story here? You think those friends in years to come, assuming, and I'm pretty sure it's a sure bet that they came to Christ too, that they became Christ followers too, that they told their children and grandchildren that they were there on the day that Jesus, the Messiah, appeared to Saul and converted him, made him the apostle of the heart set free, and we were there. And we actually were the ones who took Saul by the hand because he was blinded, and we led him into the city. Their story is a part of Paul's story. There's more. In Acts 9:10, we continue. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, go to the street called Straight, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. So Ananias went, he laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. You think Ananias didn't have a great story to tell after this occurrence with Saul, who was about to become Paul, the great apostle? It's actually pretty funny in Acts 9. If you read about God speaking to Ananias and saying, I want you to go and I want you to heal Saul. He's blind. I want you to be the one that approaches him and helps him. And Ananias, he says, no, Lord, I know this guy. He's coming here to persecute me. He's coming here to throw all of our Christian families in jail. And you want me to go to him? And God said, yeah, get on over there. And then he went and prayed over Saul, and Saul was healed. You think that story from Ananias is not something that he told many times to his children and his grandchildren? See, Ananias' story is a part of Saul's story too. And then there's more people in Acts 9:18. After Saul was healed by Ananias, he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. These are a multitude of other disciples whose story now becomes part of Saul's story. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So you have all these multitudes of people who could tell their children and their grandchildren. We had the privilege of listening to the first sermon that the converted apostle of the heart set free ever preached about the risen Christ. We were there. We heard it. And I'm sure they passed the content of that sermon onto their children and their grandchildren. Their story, say, was part of Paul's story, which was part of God's story. Why is it important that a well-told story include other stories? It's for this reason. Other stories in our story give texture, credibility, context. You're telling a story to people who desperately long to hear it. They need to have a sense that your story is true, that your story is real, that it actually emanates from real life. And including other stories that are part of your story actually gives that sense to your story, that it's real and that it's true. You see, real life combines many stories, and including other stories in your stories makes your story more real. So that's why the elements of a story well told are not just that it follows a simple but compelling outline, but it includes other stories, even in the telling of God's story. So, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to try to illustrate this principle of a story well told, that it follows a simple but compelling outline, I was, but now. And it includes the stories of others in your story, even as you tell the story of God. I want to tell you my story. Just want to tell you my story. Starts in 1961. I was born in 1955. But in 1961, I was 6 years old, obviously. And I was in my father and mother's bedroom, and I can still picture myself kneeling by bed. My dad's kneeling with me, and we've been talking about the gospel, and we've been talking about Jesus as our Savior and how we need to trust in Him and believe in Him. And so I was 6 years old. I mean, I don't know if you threw that picture up there. This picture is just a year before this happened. But this is my, I once was. I was just a happy child growing up in a solid family without much awareness, if any, of God and Jesus. And I went to Sunday school. I knew the songs and so forth. But in terms of a personal relationship with Christ, actually taking the step on my own of believing and becoming a follower of Jesus, I was oblivious. So this is my was. I was. And I can remember that Dad took me in the room that day because we'd just come home from church, and I'd asked a question or something about Jesus on the way home from church. And Dad said, "Hey, let's go in here. I want to answer your question. I want to talk to you about that. I want to help you understand what you heard today." And he did. He explained all that to me. And then he said, would you like, six-year-old little kid, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And I said, yes, I would. And we knelt down by the bed, and my dad quoted to me John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said to me, "Andy, do you want to believe in Jesus and do you want to receive eternal life?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Okay, just tell him." And I prayed a very childish prayer, but it was modeled on exactly John 3:16. "Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I would like to have eternal life. Amen." That's my but. I was, but. Now, one of the problems that people sense in telling their story and being witnesses of how they met Christ and how they came to be a follower of Christ is that their story is not very dramatic, and they don't really have much drama in it, and it's no fun to tell it. And if that could describe any story, it describes mine. I mean, this is my story. I was 6 years old. My dad quoted John 3:16 to me, said, do you believe and do you want to receive eternal life? I said, yes. He says, okay, say it. I did. That's my story. But that's not all my story. You see, my story is connected to other stories. My story is connected to other stories. You will surmise that the main person that my story in 1961 with my dad kneeling in the bedroom is connected to him. So let me tell you a little bit about his story. What brought my dad to the point that day in 1961 where he took his eldest son in and prayed for him and led him to Christ? What was the background that made that happen? No, I'm glad you asked. My father, Eric McQuitty, emigrated to this country from Northern Ireland in 1948. My grandfather, Andrew, took his whole family, four children, his wife, Susie, my grandmother, and he bought passage on the Queen Mary. And he brought his whole family, 1948, to pursue the American dream in America. That's Dad at 18 years old. That's his citizenship certificate. When he came, became a citizen of the United States, he and the whole family migrated to Rochester, New York, and they all got jobs. My dad got a job at the Domino Sugar Factory in Rochester, New York. I don't know if it's still there, but that's where my dad worked, 18 years old. And while he was working there, he noticed a very cute and pretty young lady that was working a bit over, and he was attracted to her. And so one day he asked her if she would go on a date with him. Her name was Peggy Frank. And Peggy turned to my father and said, "Eric, I'd love to go on a date with you, but only if you take me to church for the date." Now, my dad was not a Christian. That's probably the nicest way I could put it at this point. He and his brothers, my uncles Andy and Jimmy, and even my grandfather, they grew up in Ireland. They were rough and tumble. I mean, they were the typical fighting Irish. They, you know, didn't know Christ at all. They just knew how to use their fists, and they were in fights all the time. I mean, they were fighting Irish. And so when Peggy Frank says to my lost as a goose father at 18, "I'll go out with you, but you got to take me to church," it kind of threw him for a loop. But he said, okay, I'll take you to church. He said, "Where do you want me to take you?" She said, "Well, there's this Methodist church that this weekend has a guest speaker named R.G. Letourneau. And I want you to take me to that Methodist church for this Youth for Christ meeting where R.G. Letourneau is speaking, and that'll be our date." And so Dad said, okay. He said, "You know, I'll put up with this religious nonsense if it means I get to go on a date with Peggy." Well, how God surprised him. He took her, and he heard R.G. Letourneau, who is a famous businessman, whose name you might recognize from Letourneau College in Longview, Texas. That's the same guy. And R.G. Letourneau that night gave the gospel. Actually, he told his story. And he included God's story in his story, the story of the gospel, and my dad responded to it. R.G. Letourneau gave an altar call. My dad got up out of his seat, left Peggy, went down there, got on his knees, became a Christian. After that, the Cliff Notes version of my dad's story is that he went to college and seminary and became a Presbyterian preacher for 53 years. Now, what's that got to do with my story? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. After I received Christ as a six-year-old kid, and it was real and it was true. Of course, I had loads to learn. I had to mature in every way possible. But as I grew up as a Christian, as one who was assured that Jesus was my Savior and that I was a part of the forever family of God and that I wanted to follow Christ and serve Him, I actually gave my life to ministry. I went to Wheaton College, and after Wheaton College, I actually became a youth pastor. And I think we have a picture of the young youth pastor. 43 years ago. See, this is part of the I was, but now. The now after I received Christ is a story of continuing, deepening in my relationship with Christ and ultimately going into the ministry and serving Christ. And in 1978, I graduated from Wheaton College and I went right out to Tacoma, Washington. I became a youth minister at First Presbyterian Church, 20 Tacoma Avenue South, Tacoma, Washington. And it was very interesting because here I'm 23 years old. But I'm working, the boss, the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Church was Dr. Albert J. Lindsay. He'd been there at that church then for 33 years, and he was 74 years old. I'm 23, he's 74. And so I knew I had a repository of wisdom and experience here. And one day, early in my tenure there as a youth pastor at that big old downtown church in Tacoma, I asked Dr. Lindsay, I'm sitting in his office, and I said, "You know, this is my first ministry. Tell me about your first ministry. And what do you remember from your first ministry as being important?" And so he told me this story. He said, "Well," he says, "my first ministry, I was the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Church of Peoria, Illinois. It was a fairly small Presbyterian church, but we had a great mix of men from the community that attended that church. And the most important thing, as I recall, that I did in that first ministry in Peoria, Illinois, was I gathered a group of men around and I discipled them. I taught them the scriptures and I taught them how to tell their story of salvation so that other people could meet the Savior through them." And I said, "Well, that's really cool. You discipled men." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you keep up with any of them? Do you know where any of them are or what happened to them?" He said, "Well, yeah, I keep up with a lot of them. But one in particular was a young businessman in my church. Named R.G. Letourneau. He said, I took him under my wing. I knew he was going places. And he said, I spent a lot of time working with R.G. in how to present the gospel by telling his story. I said, Dr. Lindsay, hold on. Do you know that in 1948, at a Methodist Youth for Christ meeting, where my 18-year-old father, lost as a goose fresh off the boat from Ireland, attended this church, that it was R.G. Letourneau who shared his testimony and his story that brought my father to faith. My father brought me to faith. And because my father brought me to faith, I'm here working for you as a youth pastor at your church." And I just said, "Thank you. Thank you." That kind of intervention of God through the stories of other people in my own story has followed me all the days of my adult life and ministry career. I went on from being a youth pastor to ultimately coming back to Dallas to go to seminary. And after seminary, I came to a church called Irving Bible Church. Here I had a 32-year career leading this wonderful congregation. Even as I was raising five children with my saintly wife, Alice. And even as I was seeing God do miracles of restoration, like when I had stage 4 colon cancer and the people of this church prayed me through it, and I'm a miracle standing before you here today. I'm not supposed to be here. All of this is my after story. I was, but now and forever. Here's what I would say. I'm confident that God met me when I was 6 years old. And when I put my faith in him, I trusted him to be my Savior. He started walking with me through the rest of my days, and it's been a blessed life. It all started with John 3:16, my dad quoting to me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have it, present tense. My eternal life, my blessed life, in which goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. It started that day on my knees with my dad when I received Christ by faith. And I'm confident that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have that confidence? Maybe you're listening online. Maybe you're here in the room. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've never believed on him so that you could have the gift of eternal life and the presence of God in your life for all eternity. If so, you can do what a 6-year-old kid did right now. And that'll be the beginning of your story. So let me summarize, my friends. Jesus wants you to be his witness. To be his witness means telling your story truthfully and authoritatively. You can tell that story well by following a simple but compelling outline, including other stories, even as you tell God's story and conclude with the story of the gospel. I know that may seem like I'm asking a lot of you. But I'm going to ask it of you anyway. Why? Because there are so many people in your world and in your life that desperately need you to tell your story. Who, even though they might not know it now, they desperately want you to tell them your story. Because they're living in a world of darkness and hopelessness and despair. In her great hymn, Catherine Hankey, again an old hymn from 1911, she gives voice to those people in your world that desperately want and need you to tell them your story. She says, "Tell me the old, old story. Tell me of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I'm weak, weary, helpless, defiled. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me." You want to really comfort and bless the people around? Tell them your story. They'll love you forever. One of the greatest stories ever told is a story enacted that Jesus gave to us as his church on the eve of his betrayal and crucifixion. He's gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. What communion is, what the Lord's Supper is, it's a story. It's Jesus' story. It's really the story of the gospel. It's just enacted. And we're going to experience that right now. I'd like you to take your communion wafer and cup. In the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." Let's receive the bread together. After the supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember me every time you drink it." Let's partake together.